Thank you. Let's get your Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 91. It's a divine prayer of protection. And this is a very vital part of our faith, to know that we have divine protection available to us. We just need to appropriate it. It's Psalm 91. I want to talk to you tonight about permission to come under the shadow of his wings. Permission to come under the shadow of his wings. So we have PowerPoint working? Is it working over there? Yay. Oh, there it is. Okay, it's not on the back screen. That's what I was looking at. Okay, thank you. Let's go right to Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. I'm looking at the King James Bible, and I would encourage you to memorize that. Thank you, fellas. Appreciate that. Go ahead, if you can go to Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Let's say it together. Let's say it out loud. Come on. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence or wicked destruction. One more verse. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Okay. Now, when we look at these words, we may wonder about and think, what do you mean feathers and wings? Gentile people certainly have no clue, unless they have the understanding that Jewish people have. Wings? Does God have wings? Does God have feathers? Well, it's not talking about necessarily God. It's talking about where he's at. Jewish people know. Now, if you didn't know what you know today, and you lived in the old covenant era, you would go to the temple, or if you're back in Moses' day, the wilderness tabernacle. What would be the most sacred, holy piece of furniture that you could be aware of as a Jew? The Ark of the Covenant. And if you're not familiar with that term, the Ark is not Noah's Ark. It was a chest made of wood, covered with gold. If you've seen the movies Indiana Jones and all that, you know, you might have a picture, an idea of what the ark looked like. Something like this. The poles were put in the side through rings so that the Levites could carry them. Remember when David was bringing the ark after they found it after the Philistines or somebody had it captive? And then David was bringing it to Jerusalem, the city of God, and a man reached out to touch it when the oxen stumbled, and he died, and David was in a panic and angry at God, because here we are trying to do a good work, Lord, bring the ark into the city of God or the city of David, and our man dies. Now we don't know what to do. Well, there was a reason for that. David was not following the word of God. Only Levites were to be around the Ark of the Covenant, and it had to be carried a certain way, and there had to be certain sacrifices, and there was a certain protocol that David had overlooked from the scriptures. And so anyway, we see this Ark of the Covenant would be the most holy piece of furniture in the eyes of a Jew. And only the high priest would see it once it's in the tabernacle or once it's in the temple. Only the high priest would see it on one day a year, Yom Kippur. And it represented the presence of God. The presence of God, God said he would meet the priest each year there between these wings, these feathers, are the cherubs. These are supposed to be cherub angels. And I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but under their wings is the presence of God. That's what that was supposed to represent. So this was a chest. It was an ark. On top of this Ark of the Covenant, this gold chest, there were two angels on the lid, as you see, and it would be, this chest would be placed into the Holy of Holies, the third compartment of the tabernacle. And it represents Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus. It was made of wood. In fact, it was called made of wood that was supposedly would not rot, or it would last a long time. Wood speaks of humanity. But then it was covered with gold, which speaks of divinity. So you see the picture. Humanity with divinity. Humanity covered with divinity. That's Jesus, God in the flesh. Okay? Jesus was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. Amen? So this chest was a golden chest, had things in it. The lid was called a mercy seat. You could take the lid off, but the lid was called the mercy seat. Say mercy seat. Make sure you're with me. Okay. Inside this ark, there were three specific contents. There were the Ten Commandments on stone. There was a pot, a golden pot of manna, the bread that God supernaturally provided Israel while they were in the wilderness. And then there was Aaron's rod. Remember, he was the high priest, the one who was appointed by God to be the high priest, and his sons after him. And he had a rod, like Moses had a rod, like a walking stick type of thing. And when he was questioned about his authority, whether anybody else had the same authority as he had, they collected all the other people's rods that were questioning about whether Aaron had the right to be the high priest. They put them all together, put him in the holy place, came back the next day under God's instruction, and Aaron's rod was made of almond wood, and it budded supernaturally. You remember that story? Even if you don't, just say yes for now. Okay. Now, each of these things were inside this golden chest, which represents Jesus, on top a mercy seat, wings and feathers. Now, they represent man's rejection or what man rebelled against God about. Of course, we know mankind rebelled against God's law, the Ten Commandments. Man rebelled against God's provision. We don't like this manna. We want some meat to eat. We want some Burger King. They rebelled against God's provision. And then they also rebelled against God's leadership. God appointed certain people. And so these three items represent the things that man rebelled against God about. And so God took these things, these symbols of man's rebellion against God, and placed them inside this golden chest, this ark, covered them with a mercy seat. What a beautiful picture of God's mercy triumphing over justice. Mercy. Under the wings is the mercy of God. Under the wings and under the feathers of God, there is divine protection. That's what this psalm is trying to teach us. In the presence of God, under His mercy, there's divine protection. And as I said earlier, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, say the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of an innocent animal, a lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood on the top of this mercy seat. And for 1 year, all of man's rebellion, God would no longer see their sin for 1 year. He only saw the blood. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But all this was just a shadow of what's to come. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world once and for all. Hallelujah. So we see this ark. Now, there's all through the years, there have been people trying to find this ark. Some people say they found it. I remember you can go on the internet and you got people who got pictures of this. They say they found it here. Some say it's down in Ethiopia. Some say, you know, we don't know where it is. But what if you did find it? I don't know if you remember seeing the Indiana Jones movie, but when they found the ark and then some guy opened the lid and then all these like evil spirits and things came out and ate their flesh and it was, you know, it's Hollywood type thing. Would that happen? This is a shadow. It's a type. It's not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. This was just pointing to what was going to come. It's not the real thing. What if they found the Ark of the Covenant tomorrow? Yeah, don't touch it just in case, Teresa. Yeah. Well, I sure it would be one of those. It would just out of reverence and respect. I'm certainly not going to go over and lift the lid off, you know. But not out of fear, but just out of reverence and respect. Because I know that's a shadow and a type. But I don't think we're going to find it. And now the book of Revelation indicates where it shows up again in the book of Revelation. It's kind of like Moses' body. You know, God hid Moses' body because we find something like that, man, we're going to build a cathedral over it and people are going to become worshiping that thing like an idol. Are you with me? And so, anyway, I just want you to see that that's a picture and a type. Now, in Exodus 25, real quick, Exodus 25, we were given details of how they make the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25. And it says, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold with two cherubims of gold at the end of the mercy seat. So a cherubim here, cherubim there on top of the mercy seat. Okay. They'll stretch out their wings covering the mercy seat under their wings, under their feathers. Okay. Put the mercy seat above the ark and there I will meet you and commune with you between the two cherubims, which are on the ark of the testimony. Now I'm going somewhere, so hang on. Where would the Lord meet with them and speak to them from? Under the wing, but the mercy seat, right? He would meet you where? Y'all being stubborn or are you just tired? Mercy seat, okay? That's what our ministry is about. We want people to meet God at the mercy seat. I preach from the mercy seat. I teach from the mercy seat about His mercy and His grace, His blood, His forgiveness has already been shed. It's from the mercy seat. Some people preach from the judgment seat. We preach from the mercy seat. Big difference. If you've been under the judgment seat, boy, that's not a fun place to be. We preach from the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Now, fast forward, I want to show you a little preview of Easter. You get something, I believe, a little special insight tonight. Now, go to John chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. You'll see it up on the screen. This is after Jesus been resurrected. Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked inside the tomb. And while she saw two angels, how many? In white, sitting, one at where? And one at the, where the body of Jesus had been laying, but he wasn't there anymore. What was she seeing? She was seeing the mercy seat. That was the real. This is a picture and a type, but that's the real. You're seeing the real mercy seat right there. We have mercy because the blood of Jesus had been shed right there. And those two angels are right there giving testimony. This is the mercy seat. And I believe this is the tomb. It's called over by Gordon's Calvary, the place of the skull. It's the tomb that visitors go to, and you can see today. I've been inside it twice, looked inside. It's a small little area just like this. And that's, I believe that was the very place. And so this is the mercy seat. We're seeing the mercy seat. You're seeing what, this is Mary is the first one who saw the real mercy seat. The substance of the ark, the empty tomb. This is a picture of what God intends his throne to be. This is what he wants his throne to be. Hebrews 4:16 out of the Amplified says, "Let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? For our failures, and find what? To help in a good time for every need and help, coming just when we need it." Now, very important that you see something here. Mercy is the first thing you receive when you come to God's throne. First thing. It's a mercy seat. God's throne of grace, mercy. You receive mercy, but you find grace after you receive mercy. You don't get grace before. We understand grace is how we get saved, and that's true, but the word grace is not just about getting saved. It's about enablement to be able to do something. You get grace from God, ability from God to be able to do something. And so the very first thing we get when we come to God is we receive mercy. Anybody wants to can receive mercy. I don't care what you've done, how heinous your crimes are, how horrible they are. Anybody and everybody can receive mercy because Jesus has already been slain. His blood's already been spilled. The mercy seat's there for anybody who has enough faith to come up to the throne of God's grace and say, "I need mercy." How many people in the Bible, when they got healed by Jesus, they came to him, they approached him, "Lord, have mercy on me." Why were they saying, "Have mercy on me"? Have mercy on me. You receive mercy before you receive grace. And after you can receive mercy, then you receive enablement. Maybe it's healing in your body. Maybe it's a grace to do something. But here we see we're to fearlessly, confidently, boldly come to the throne of grace and know beyond any shadow of doubt, the first thing we're going to receive is just mercy, mercy, mercy. And I'm getting a little off track, but I want to tell you how important it is to be a person that's full of mercy, because you've received abundance of mercy. God expects you to be a person abundant in mercy. He expects that. You've received abundance of mercy. In fact, every day of your life, new mercy shows up every morning at your house. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. New mercy every morning. Every morning. It's there. It's there. And Psalm 91, verse 4 says, "He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust." What are you trusting in? Mercy. I'm going to receive mercy. And I'm going to find grace after that to help me with my time of need. One time Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. I wanted to show you mercy. I wanted you to come to the mercy seat, but you were not willing. See, God wants to give each and every one of us every day supernatural protection. But He'll not force us to come to the mercy seat. He'll not force us to come to Psalm 91. If we're not willing to come under His wings and make Him our refuge, our fortress, our God in whom we trust, He won't force us. But He wants to gather us like a mother hen under His cherubim wings where the mercy seat is. That's where He wants to gather us. He doesn't want to bring judgment upon us. He doesn't want to bring the chastisement upon us. He wants to bring mercy. And God wants us to have intimacy with Him. And as we have intimacy with Him, as we recognize we're under the shadow of the Almighty, as we're in the presence of the Lord and have intimacy with Him, then we're told that we should never be afraid because we have divine protection. I remember as a little child, some nights when lightning and storm would happen around our house that I'd be afraid, especially with the big boom and lightning cracking all around, and I'd get scared. And as a little boy, I'd get up and I'd go into my mom and my dad's bedroom. I'm sure they didn't like that much. And I'd go in and say, "Can I sleep on the floor here? Can I just make a bed on the floor?" And then I was afraid. And most of the time they'd say, "Sure, come on in." And I'd go in their bedroom and I just wanted to be near them. Just knowing that they were there, just knowing they were close, just knowing that I wasn't alone made me feel safe. I was aware of their presence, and being aware of their presence, I felt safe. Being aware of God's presence, practicing His presence, realizing in your presence will drive out fear, if you really believe it. It'll drive out fear. I'm in His presence. I'm under divine protection. He's my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There's a supernatural protection that comes upon us when we're aware of His presence. The story is told of a farmer, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but a farmer who had his farm burned down. And he went the next day walking around all the wreckage and saw the barn burnt down, and many of the places where he'd had a chicken coops, they were burned down. And he saw a charred carcass of a hen and just burnt to a crisp, and he just kind of kicked it with his foot as he walked by. And as he kicked it, out underneath that charred carcass, little baby chicks were alive. They came running out. They were saved because their mother covered them and gave her life and stood there and took the fire, took the heat, and perished. But yet they lived because they were under her protection as a refuge. You could say that she gave her life to save them. What a picture of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, He absorbed the judgment that we deserve. He absorbed it. He took it in. He took the fiery hell that we deserve. He took it in His own flesh. He took the curse of sin. He took all of the fires of hell's judgment in His body as our refuge. That's what Psalm 91 is trying to say. And that's why we can boldly come to the throne of grace, because the blood's already been spilled. Now God sees just the blood. He doesn't see our sin. Hallelujah. And then verse 4 ends with this. His truth shall be thy what? Shield and a buckler. This is a proclamation. This is a declaration. This is something that's being proclaimed boldly. His truth shall be our shield and buckler. There were two kinds of shields in ancient warfare. One type of shield would be from the ground where your foot would be, probably to a little bit over your head. It was about the size of a door. Had a handle on it. And you could, many of the soldiers carried this thing in, and it would protect them when all of a sudden the rocks would be flying or the spears would be thrown or whatever from a distance, and they put this shield up, and it protected you. But there was another type of shield, which was for more hand-to-hand combat when you were in close, and it was just a little round circular shield, and it was called a buckler. And you would get into close combat. So whether it was from a long distance, whether it be a spear coming at you or rocks being catapulted at you, you had a shield, or in close combat, you had the right shield. And many times these soldiers, when they were just in close combat and all of a sudden a bunch of arrows would be flying in the air, they'd take their shields and they'd come together, buckle together, and they made like a tortoise shell, and they hid under these things as the arrows flew over and bounced. It was a buckler to them. His truth is that way for us. His truth, His word, what He says, if we believe it and we declare it and we say it, His truth is a shield and a buckler for us, especially when the enemy shoots those fiery darts that would try to cause fear in our life. This is a proclamation. Ephesians 6:6 says this, describes the armor of God for the Christian. Above all, take the shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Not some, but every one of them. The shield of faith. God's faith will protect you. The devil's after your shield. He's after your faith. He wants you to doubt. So you have this invisible protection available to you. Supernatural. This is what Psalm 91 is trying to declare. And we need to speak it over our life. If you'll ask and believe and receive and say of the Lord that He's your refuge, He's your fortress, He's your God in whom you trust, then you can walk in confidence that you have supernatural protection. Do you believe that? He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. Where? Right there, the mercy seat. Right there. His truth will be your shield and your buckler. Amen. Supernatural. But you got to put it into practice. You've got to know about this first. You got to be taught it in your head. Then you got to believe it in your heart. And that may take a while. And then you need to say it out of your mouth. That you do have supernatural protection. You already think of things right now, of times that you should have been killed or would have been killed had not the Lord been on your side and divinely protected you. More ways than one. That's right. That's right. Let's stand up together. Here's our confession of faith for tonight. I'd like you to stand up and boldly read it out loud with me. Lord God, my Heavenly Father, come on, say it with me and start over. Lord God, my Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that you have offered me in Jesus, your Son. Because of Jesus, I now abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Surely you will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the wicked plans of destruction. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You cover me with your feathers, and under your wings I trust, and I'm not afraid. Your truth is my shield and buckler. I am supernaturally protected by knowing you are with me and in me. I'm not alone, and I have nothing to fear because I'm under your wings at all times. I will live this week aware of your supernatural protection for me. Thank you for the many ways you've already protected me and from the things I was not even aware of. I boldly say that you truly are my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. 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 Amen.